If we have kids that need to be dismissed, I guess now's the time for that. And good morning. Okay. All right. Let's start off with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning, God. Lord, I just ask that you speak right now, God. Help our hearts and minds just be prepared to hear your words, Lord. And God, I just pray that you just take this message, God, and that you do what you want to do with it, Lord. As we hear your words, God, may we not merely listen, Lord, but may we take them to heart and do them. May they penetrate our souls, Lord. We love you, and we pray this all in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be taking a look at God's path, okay? What God intends for us. Do you believe that God's got a will for your life? He's got something that he wants from us, right? This Christian journey is often described as a race, right? A race that's run, though, if you don't know where you're running, you're not going to get there, okay? So the reality is God has this desire for us. And what I want us to look at this morning, we're going to look at three different passages that describes this path that God is calling us on. And I think we just see it through a slightly different lens in each one. But before we do that, just real quick, this idea of this path, I think the most important thing we can understand about God's path is that his intention, design, and plan is to be walking that path with us. Do you believe that? God wants to walk the path by our side. Two passages that came to mind when I was just thinking about that this morning, actually. First is in Genesis 3. You remember right after Adam and Eve sinned, God comes, right? Remember how it describes it? It said they heard God walking in the garden. And God calls out for them, "Where are you?" You know, this whole concept, what has always struck me about that passage is it always gave me the impression this was a regular occurrence, right? God came to the garden and walked with Adam and Eve. Just two chapters later, we hear about this genealogy. Genealogies are often boring, right? But every once in a while, they just throw a little nugget in there. And in this genealogy between Adam and Noah, we hear about this man named Enoch. Doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch. He was the father of some guy named Methuselah, and he lived a long time because back then in the early history of man, most people lived a very, very long time. But Enoch, this father of Methuselah, it tells us one thing about him, and really only one thing. He walked with God, okay? And then it's a little weird because it says he walked with God and was no more because God took him, right? It's believed by several that there are a few human beings that literally never experienced a physical death, one being Enoch and the other being Elijah, who we're told is taken to heaven in chariots of fire. Regardless of this whole concept of living your life walking with God, what I want us to get is that God intends that for each and every one of us. So he wants from us. He's got a will, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and he's calling us to it, but what he wants is for us to walk it with him. That's the way it's done. All right, let's look at these three passages. The first one is Matthew chapter 7. A well-known passage from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus simply says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. This concept of a narrow path is one of my favorite images in Scripture, because I feel like it describes our journey so well. Before we kind of tear that apart a little bit, have you guys ever driven kind of out in the country in a wooded area late at night? Those roads are narrow, right? And for me, I don't know about everyone else, but sometimes it's like terrifying to me. I don't know if it's because I grew up around the city. I don't know what it is. But sometimes I'm out there in the middle of the night. It's late. Usually when it's that late, Jamie's sleeping next to me. I'm trying to stay awake. And, I mean, you can barely see in front of you. There's curves. There's corners. You see the trees. You hear stories about deers crashing out of the woods into vehicles. And, you know, and you're just driving, doing the best you can. I think it's interesting that's kind of the road that we're called to. It occurred to me once, when you look at the scripture, if you had two choices, right, you could drive on that road that I just described and be a little bit, if you're me, a little bit scared, or you got the superhighway. It's well lit. There's cars zooming by. They're just going fine. No concerns, no worries. I mean, which sounds more appealing, right? The one road where everyone's traveling fast and you've got well light and, you know, there's barricades so the animals can't get up on it and everything else. I mean, it seems like that is the logical place to drive. That seems like the better thing. I can go faster. I can go with less concern. Everyone else is doing it. There's just one problem. That road doesn't take me where I want to go. What God says is there's a narrow path that leads to life, and there's a broad path that leads to destruction. When you look at that broad path, most people walk on that. That's what most people do. The vast majority of people take the broad path. Why? There's two. Yeah, it's easy. That's the biggest one. But the reality is there's a large percentage of people, they take that broad path because they've never even given thought to where they're going, right? It's never even crossed their mind that there's a destination. So I'm just going to live, and I'm just going to do it, yes, the easiest way possible, the only way that it seems that makes sense, and I just do that. There's another percentage of the population, though, they take that broad path because they kind of understand that it's not going to get them where they want to go. But it's just so much easier. I don't want to put in the work. I don't want to deal with the narrow path. And so I'm going to walk in that way, and I'm going to worry about the destination later, becomes the thought process. Either one of these things should not be options for us as believers. God is calling us to be concerned about the destination, to worry about where we're going, to worry about where we're headed. Worry is probably the wrong word because God says don't worry. But concerned, yes. So we should have that in front of us. We should have our eye on the goal, on the prize. Those are some scriptural ways to say it, right? God wants us to see where we're going and to take the route that will get us there. That's what God's calling us to. That's our option. But the vast majority of the world doesn't do that. Look with me real quick over in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Scripture simply tells us this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. When we talk about the world in Scripture, we're actually not talking about the people. Do you get that? The people who are in this world, that's not what we're talking about. So when God says avoid the world, he's not saying avoid the people, okay? But what he is saying is there is a way that this world, which Scripture says is subjected to the prince of darkness. Scripture teaches us that this world has been distorted and it's suffering and it's not right. It's waiting for its redemption, Scripture says. Okay? This world is not what God intended it to be right now. And God says, this world looks at things different than I want my people to look at things. I really like this passage in the New Living Translation. And I didn't bring one of my New Living Bibles, so I'm just going to use the Bible app. There have been 5 attempts to unlock the phone using fingerprint, along with password. I guess I've been, something's been going on in my pocket. All right, so particularly verse 16, I love the way this is worded in the New Living. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. That it's saying the same thing, but the way that the New Living says it just always really spoke to me. Because do you get that? That is what this world offers. A craving for the things that we lust after. The things that we want. A craving for physical pleasure. Pride in things that we accomplished or in possessions that we amass. That's what the world offers. And when we look around us, that's what the people that are on the broad path are after. That's what we are tempted, looking at the superhighway, to be after ourselves. We want what we want. We want our lust. We want our desires. We want to be proud of our accomplishments. We want to be proud of the things that we own and the things that we have. We want bigger. We want better. That is the way of the world. But what is it? It's a craving. Because we see countless stories, don't we? Time and time and time and time again, what happens when man gets the thing that he wants? It's not enough. It's never enough. When you are chasing the broad path, when you are chasing the things of this world, they will never, ever, ever, ever satisfy. And so we want the lust and we get the thing that we've lusted after. And ultimately it just disappoints us and we lust and we want more. And we've desired this thing and we get the thing that we desired and ultimately it lets us down. And we think, if just I could accomplish this one thing, and then we accomplish it, okay, maybe if I just accomplish the next thing. And we think, if I just got the new house, if I just got the new car, if I could just eat at whatever restaurant I wanted to eat, if I could wear a new clothes, if I could get this, if I could get that, but we get them, and we're disappointed. We're let down. We want more. We want new. We want better. It's always a craving. Why? Because the things of this world cannot satisfy, guys. They can't. The things of this world lead to destruction. It's inevitable. We can search and search and search and we can work until we get it, but it's still going to lead to the same end. Destruction is what comes. But God says, I've got another plan. I've got another way. There's this narrow path. And man, if you walk in that, it's going to lead to life. It might seem scary at some times. It might even seem crazy at some times. But it's leading where you want to go. And God calls us in it. I My wife would probably disagree with me on this, but I like to hike. And so her disagreement doesn't even matter because she doesn't like to hike. So, but I like to hike, and I love to take the paths that are like less traveled, right? When you hike and you've got a paved path, it's like, eh. But when you hike and it's rocky and there's roots and there's tree branches, there's just something about that that feels right to me. And it's a lot more enjoyable. And I always feel when I'm done, I feel more, something's better about it. There's just some sort of quality about knowing, hey, I'm walking where some people have walked, but I'm not taking the path where hundreds and thousands have walked before. There's just something about that that's enjoyable. And I always feel more fulfilled when I get to the end. And I think this is basically what God is describing here to us. I've got a plan for you guys. And yeah, everyone's not walking on it. But man, those who do, they will be rewarded. They're going to get where I want them to go. They're going to find life. And I think I've talked about this before, but the last reason I love this idea of the narrow path is because I think it speaks so well of the reality of our Christian walk. Because anytime you have a path, there's two ways to go wrong, aren't there? You can always veer to the right, and you can always veer to the left. And I think as I have looked at my Christian walk, I see this principle at work over and over and over and over again. We could throw out example after example. I mean, the biggest one that comes to me is just how I deal with my own sin, right? Because I feel like there's a right way to deal with my failure. What's that right way? It's to give it to God, right? It's to recognize that Christ died for that. It's to confess it. It's to offer it up and to accept his forgiveness. That's the narrow path. That's hard to do, guys. There's a reason it's narrow. And the reality is there's two ways I go wrong, and I've done them both. You know, I the way to me that I go off the path to the left on that is I get to this point where my sin, I start to get hardened to it. And I just don't care. And I'm not confessing. And I'm not seeking to do it better. And I'm not seeking God's forgiveness. I'm just calloused. And I'm tired of trying. And I get to this place where it's like, eh, I just don't want to do it anymore. And so I'm off the path to the left. And eventually God usually, in my life, he keeps waking me up. Chris, that's not right. That's not what I want. And he softens my heart and his spirit speaks and he calls and I find myself back on the narrow path and I'm walking and I'm confessing and I'm living for God again and I'm accepting his forgiveness. And then there's that calling to the right. The calling to the right because I mess up again and this time I'm not going to be calloused. I'm not going to let it happen again. But I overcorrect and I care about my sin too much. That probably sounds weird, doesn't it? How can we care about our sins too much? We care about it too much when we start to obsess about it. I wallow in self-pity and misery because I'm such a failure. I can't believe I let God down again. I can't believe I let myself down again. And I get depressed and sad and what am I doing? I'm off the path to the right. I'm not doing it the way God said, because guess what? God wants me to accept the reality. That sin, I died for it, Chris. It's gone. It's paid. And that narrow path, it's so simple in a way, but it's so difficult in another. Because God says, live in this reality of what I'm calling to you. And I don't care what the issue is, pride. You can look at that. You can kind of see where you can pride manifest itself in different directions. Like I said, I think there's just so many principles throughout Scripture where you see this, and it's like this dichotomy. You can't go too far this way, but you can't go too far that way. You got to walk God's narrow path. So we see this concept of God, he's got a way, he's got a plan, he's got a desire, taking us where he wants us to go, but it's a narrow way. It's not the way the world does it. All right, let's look at the second picture here, Isaiah chapter 35. I couldn't find my normal Bible this morning, so it's always a little interesting finding things in one I'm not as used to. But Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, the prophet tells us this: "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." Before we dig into it, I just want to read verse 1 to you as well, so we have a context for this way of holiness. "The desert and the parched lands will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom." So we see this concept. Again, Prophet Isaiah now, he's talking to the people of Israel. And I didn't take the time to look this up, but I'm pretty sure he had prophesied their captivity shortly before this. If he didn't do it before, he's going to do it after. Okay? So Isaiah is telling the people of Israel, judgment's coming. God's judgment is coming, and there's going to be captivity, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be challenging. And so we have this concept of the wilderness and the desert, and it's not fun. It's not life the way God intended it at the beginning. It's pain. It's hardship. But he says, guess what? The wilderness is going to rejoice. And as he goes through this imagery, he describes to us that God has a plan. He's got a path for us to walk. And in this path, he describes it this time not as a narrow path, but as a highway. Okay? This time, God describes the path as a way that he has forged through the wilderness for his people. And he gives it a name. And I love the name. The name of this road that we're to walk on is the Way of Holiness. And it's only for people who walk, it says, in that way. Well, shoot. If it's only for people that walk in holiness, we might think we have a big problem here, right? What does it mean to be holy, right? The real concept, and I think we talked about this not too long ago, the real concept is being set apart for a special purpose. That's really what holiness is all about. But it's almost always accompanied, because when you set something apart from God, what do you want? When God asked for a sacrifice, what did he tell his people? Give me the best. Give me the things that are without blemish. And so there's this idea that when something's holy, when it's set apart for God, guess what? It's supposed to be clean. It's supposed to be without blemish. Well, man has a problem here, because Scripture says no one's righteous, not even one. There are none of us that are without blemish, that are good enough for God. And so what do we do with that? I think we all know the answer, don't we? Because we live in the reality of Jesus Christ. You read on down a little bit, he talks about how the redeemed are the ones walking on the road. Okay? So the people who walk in the way of holiness are not people that are holy in and of themselves. They are people that have been redeemed by God and made holy by God. God is calling us to us because he recognizes our own deficiencies. He knows them. He's not surprised by them. He died for them. And he has called us now, as his redeemed, as his chosen, to get up and to walk in the way of holiness, to put our feet on the path that he made for us, the way that he forged through the wilderness, through the desert, through the pain, through the trials. God has a place for us to walk. Fools aren't going to be there. No, people that God has called will be there. People that God has redeemed will be there. Listen to this too. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. That when I read that, a scripture instantly pops to my mind. Does anyone know what it is? 1 Peter, what's it say? Exactly. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those that he can devour. What's the scripture tell us? Where is that enemy not allowed? On that road. That way of holiness that God has made for us, guess what? Satan can't touch us there. He's powerless. We've talked about this before. Believers don't need to be scared about Satan. We don't need to fear him. My daughter was telling me about a weird thing that happened at her school, and I don't know whether it's fully true or not. People were just messing around. Who knows? But basically, there were a few people kind of in a study hall. They were in a classroom by themselves. It was her and I don't know how many others, but she mentioned three other people. And two of the three claimed to be possessed. And again, whether they're playing around or not, they're like showing their classmates what it's like to be possessed. And they're talking in weird voices, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And Catherine said a bunch of people were leaving, but she stayed and she prayed. And part of her was like, maybe I should just get out of here. And another part of her was like, no, I think this needs prayer right now. And the reality is, we don't have to be afraid of situations like that. Not if we are on the way of holiness. When we are on that way, he can't touch us. Now, what's it say? He's roaming around looking for someone to devour, right? What's that mean? He's watching you guys. Because if you get off the path, guess what? You don't have the safety. When we walk on the way of holiness, he cannot touch us. But man, if he can lure us off to the right, to the left, whichever way he can get us, he's happy. And the second he finds us, he's ready to pounce. That's why Peter cautions us to be alert. We got to be watching out for that. But God has a way. He'll keep us safe, and it's for his redeemed. And where is he leading us? To Zion, guys. Believe me, this is a place we want to go. Okay, there's lots of descriptors of the new Zion that God has for his people. But just this brief glimpse, we're going to enter with singing, okay? We're going to be crying out because we are going to be rejoicing about where God has taken us. There's going to be everlasting joy crowning our heads. Guys, a joy that never ends. Unlimited. That's going to be what we live in. Gladness and joy are going to overtake us, and what will leave sorrow and sighing. They're going to flee away. Man, this is a place we want to go. We talked about this world. It's groaning. It's not what it's supposed to be, but God has a plan to get us back to the way he intended it. He created man and woman in perfection. He created us to be with him, to fellowship with him. He didn't create us for pain. He didn't create us for suffering. He created us for love. He created us for joy. That's what he wants for his people. We chose against him. We said, God, we don't want your way. We want our way. He told us what would happen if we made that choice. And then it happened. But he's got a plan. He's got a plan for those that he has redeemed. And he's calling us to that plan, to walk in his way and to get to the destination he has for us, where everything goes back to the way God always intended it. Let's walk in that. So we see this highway, this way of holiness that God wants us to walk in. His desire, his plan, and where does it lead? It's going to lead to joy, guys. We want it. Believe me, we want it. Last image here. This one's over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a great chapter. If you ever have a chance, go through the whole thing. It's kind of like an acrostic, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But it is just packed with so much substance. I love this verse, and we're going to focus on one verse, though we'll go back and read a little bit more that precedes it. Psalm 119, verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. God has this path for us. We described it as a narrow path. We described it as a way of holiness. But I love this imagery just as much. God describes this as a path of his commands. Out of all the descriptors, this one might be the most off-putting to people. Narrow's tough, I don't like it, but yeah, I kind of get what you're talking about with the hiking thing. All right. Way of holiness, that just sounds great. Okay, let's do it. But path of commands? Yeah, that sounds like you want me to, like, obey. like do things. And I think of the Old Testament and the law and, ugh. I don't want that. We get so confused as people, our inclination is to get so confused about what God's commands are all about. Okay? Satan had a lie back in the garden. We've talked about the garden a couple times this morning. Remember this story. Because Satan came to the woman and said, hey, did God really say you can't eat from any tree? Oh, no, God didn't say that. He said I just couldn't eat from that one tree. Nah. Of course that's what God said. Yeah, he knows that when you eat that tree, you're going to be like him. And you're going to know the difference between good and evil. Psh. Yeah. Yeah, God, that sounds just like God. He'd want to keep you from that tree. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, who had one command, all of a sudden, disobeying that command sounded awfully appealing. Do you see Satan's subtle lie there? What does he want mankind to think? God is trying to hold you back. There's something you want, and you're right, it's great. And God doesn't want you to get it. All temptation really can probably fundamentally be boiled down to that overarching principle. What you want, what you desire, the thing that you want to do that you know is not part of God. It's not part of the way of holiness. It's not part of the narrow path. It's not the path of his commands. That thing that you want, that you desire, it's good. God's wrong. And he's just trying to keep you from it. And every one of us Every man or woman who has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has come face to face with that and said, I think Satan's right. I think God is trying to keep me from what I want. I don't think he knows what's best. I'm going to take it. Whether we won't admit those words or not, we would never take it if we didn't believe it. Subconsciously, we believe it, even if we couldn't admit it out loud. The thing I want that God says don't have is best for me. But it's just not true, guys. That's what God wants us to see, because without fail, we take a hold of the thing that we thought was good, and it's not. We take the fruit, we eat it, and we're naked and ashamed. And we hide. Because it wasn't this magical thing that Satan wanted us to think. It didn't bring us, make us powerful like God. No, it brought shame. It brought death. It did everything that God warned us that it would do. And time again, when we take and we do the thing that we know we're not supposed to do, we find the same results over and over and over again. Maybe fleeting pleasure. Do I think that the fruit tasted good? I do. Why would Eve hand it to Adam if it didn't? If it was bitter and disgusting, she would have spit it out and thrown it away, and Adam would have been like, whew, dodged a bullet. But instead, she took it, she looked at it, it's pleasing to the eye, she bit it, tastes pretty good, here you go. Well, she didn't die, okay. He takes a bite too, yeah, this is good. And then the shame comes. And then the realization comes. And then the hiding comes. And then world as we know it is shifted and changes. That's the result. God knows that it might look pleasing. He knows that it might even taste good. He knows that it might give a fleeting pleasure. But he also knows that all it results in is a craving for more and death and destruction. And he doesn't want that for us, guys. And so that's what the commands are for. The commands are not to hold us back because God just wants rules for rules' sake. They're not to hold us back because God wants to prove that he's the boss. No, God has given us commands because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants what's best for us. And when that realization washes over us, when we see the lie of Satan for what it is, we can understand this verse. We can understand why we would want to run in the path of God's commands. Let's go back just a little bit. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. It says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. When David wrote these words, he got it. He got it. What he describes here is God's words, his commands, his statutes, his precepts, his decrees, as something that fills him with life and with joy. And when we come at God correctly, when we walk in his path, when we walk on his way, I promise you guys, God's commands will do this for us too. They'll fill us with joy. I was talking in our men's group a couple, I don't remember if it was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, but I had just shared, I had been unplugging a bit from God. You know, just the busyness of work and life, and just hadn't been making him a priority. I find myself at this place in life over and over and over again where I just start walking in my own strength again. I start walking my own way. And I don't remember exactly even what it was, but God convicted me. And I just did a very simple thing. I mean, barely even a sacrifice. I normally listen to audiobooks on the way to work. I quit listening to audiobooks on the way to work, and I just spent the time praying. And I'm telling you, it's a 15, 20-minute drive. It has been amazing. Amazing. Like, God's presence has been in my car every morning. And I was telling my wife, it's like a gift from God. He doesn't always let me feel his presence, but without fail, I felt his presence on the way to work. Sometimes he wants us to walk by faith, and I think that's why sometimes we don't feel it. But when you do, my goodness, what a gift. And I've had that gift, and it's like, oh, God, why have I not been doing this? Why have I let this get away from me? Man, when I do the things that God calls me to do, it's life. It feels good. It brings joy. It brings freedom. Man. And so I'm able to say with David, man, I delight in your laws, God. I delight in your decrees because I see their benefit. And so that's what takes David a few chapters, or not chapters, a few verses later to say, look, run in the path of God's commands. Run in it. And then this version of the NIV, which is an older one, says, for you have set my heart free. That's the reason that he's going to run in the path of God's commands, is because God has set his heart free. It's interesting. The Hebrew language is a primitive language. So you'll notice translations in the Old Testament, they vary widely, okay? And it's because one word like has a whole slew of meanings. And so you string together several words that have a whole slew of meanings, and it's hard in our very precise language to pick the best ones. I think the NIV, does anyone have a newer version of NIV? I think it says something about you have broadened my understanding, right? Someone see that? And I think the King James Version says, you have enlarged my heart. And it's like, wait a minute. You've set my heart free. You've enlarged my heart. You broadened my understanding. How can these all be the same thing? Okay? Well, here's the beauty. When we understand these primitive words and the breadth of the meaning, we find out that this is so packed. There's two words here. One is rakav. It means to grow wide, to grow large, to make wide. Okay? So when it says, for you have set my heart free in this translation, that idea of freedom, where are they getting that? Well, set wide, like open it up. Like that, isn't that what freedom is, right? So when they were reading this, they were like, yeah, I think that's what was being after there. When you hear the idea enlarge or broaden, you can see that same concept of rakav. Something's being opened up. It's growing. It's better than what it was. And then the next word is leb. Okay? Leb, again, it's a broad word. It's got lots of meanings. The inner man. The mind. The will. The heart. Understanding. And so again, we see in all the different translations, they've latched onto different concepts of this idea of leb. But here's the beauty, guys. What God is actually talking about is all of it. He's going to broaden and enlarge and set free our innermost self, guys. Our hearts, our minds, our understanding. When we run in the path of his commands, we gain so much. God wants that for us. He's calling us to it. God's path results in growth in our innermost self, guys. So just real quick review and conclusion. Do we see from these three paths what God wants for each and every person sitting in this room this morning and me standing? God wants us to walk in his path alongside him. He wants us to take that narrow path. Yeah, there aren't a lot of people taking it. There's only a few. It seems contrary to our human inclinations. It seems like we're going to be sacrificing a lot. But he promises us that when you take that narrow path, you're going to find life. God wants us to find life. He wants to take us there. And he's telling us to walk on this way of holiness, this highway that he has made for us, where he can protect us. Why? Because he wants us to find joy. He wants us to arrive at the right destination. He wants his redeemed to come back to the place where they were always meant to be. And he's telling us to run in the path of his commands. I actually forgot this when I was talking about there. That word right there, I got to go back. Run. Run. It's hard enough to walk sometimes, guys. But God says run. And when you are running, especially on a path, especially on a narrow path, my goodness, it takes faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Run with abandon. Throw one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other. Run. Guess what? That can be terrifying. Am I going to hit a root? Am I going to hit a rock? Am I going to trip? Am I going to fall? I skipped right over this. Psalm 37, 23 to 24. I'm almost out of time, so I won't look it up. But it says something of the nature that, man, if you put your trust in God, you might stumble, but he won't let you fall. Run in his commands with abandon. Keep your faith in him. Know that, man, I might not understand why God says this is a good idea, but he says it is. So I'm just going to take off. I'm just going to do it. One foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other. We run in that path of his commands. And so kind of going back to where I was, when God calls us to run in the path of his commands, why? Because he wants to grow our hearts. He wants to open the way. He wants to set us free. God wants so much for us, guys. Take his path and find it. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for how much you care for us, for how much you love for us, for how much you've given for us, God. It's humbling, Lord, and we just stand in awe of you. Thank you, God, for your commands. Thank you for your path, Lord. Lord, help us to just trust you, God, and to walk where you call us, Lord. Nowhere else. Help us to stay in your way, God, to be protected from the evil one, and just to experience all that you have for us, God. Lord, we're your people. We're not here because we're great or we're grand or we're anything else. We're here because you love us and because we've decided to respond to that love, to accept what you've got for us, God. And so, Lord, just help us to keep one foot in front of the other, to not go too far left, not go too far right, but just to stay focused on you and walking where you lead. We pray this all in your name. Amen. I don't know. Is there a plan for communion? Do we have like a song? Okay, so we're going to have a song and... come up and serve yourselves.